Chapter number one this afternoon, Colossians chapter number one. Colossians chapter number one and verse number 10. Paul is praying for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and actually verse number 12, and he tells them that he's going to have four specific prayer requests for them. And we discussed one of those a few weeks back, but one of those was wisdom. He said he was praying for them to have wisdom. The second thing that we'll notice that he is going to pray for them about is their walk in the Lord. The third thing is their work for the Lord. And the fourth thing is they're waiting on the Lord. You know, what's interesting to me about this prayer that Paul prays is that what he prays for them in the verses 9 through 12 are not about physical things. I feel like a lot of time when we pray for physical things. We pray for somebody to have physical healing. We pray for a physical need to be met. We pray for a financial burden to be alleviated. And there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. Jesus even tells us in the model prayer, he says, give us this day our what? Daily bread. So there's nothing wrong with praying for the physical needs of one another. Paul asked for the prayer of Epaphroditus, who was sick, and he asked that they would pray for him, that he would be well. But in this case here, we need to come to the place, I believe, that we not only pray for the physical well-being of people, but we should also pray for the spiritual well-being of others also. For though our physical needs and physical life may diminish and may not be as good as they can be, yet spiritually speaking, we can really still be used of God in many miraculous and awesome ways. Amy Carmichael comes to mind. She wrote the majority of her 40 books that she wrote from her sickbed while laying there in India. And it's amazing to me when people pray for the spiritual well-being of others, how oftentimes they are helped and how they can be improved in their spiritual walk in life. I wonder, how do you pray for people? And do we pray for people? And when we do pray for them, how do we pray for them? What are our prayers for them? And I want us to see that this afternoon and see where and how we should pray for one another. And also in this, I think we'll see too how we should respond and act and live in our daily spiritual life with Jesus Christ. It says here in verse number 9, "Now for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Pray for your life. Pray for your spiritual well-being. Cease to hear of their salvation is what he's talking about. And he says he's praying that they would, that and they desired that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So if you're taking notes this afternoon, write this down. How should I pray for somebody? Well, pray for them like this. Pray for their walk. Pray for their walk. Their walk in the Lord. The Bible mentions a lot about the walk of a Christian. It doesn't always call it a walk. Sometimes it calls it something else. It calls it our conversation. You ever seen that word in your Bibles before? It says that your conversation would be pleasing unto the Lord. And the Bible describes our conversation or our walk this way. It describes that it should be a chaste walk, a holy walk, a good walk, an honest walk, and it should be a heavenly focused conversation. Our walk as a Christian is what we look like on the outside to others. When you walk, everybody sees you walking. They know what you are. They see who you're, what you're being like. And as a Christian, as you walk in your life, that is your outward appearance. That's what people are perceiving. That's what people are noticing. And what's interesting is this, is that you can tell that somebody is doing well or if they're not doing well by their walk. You know what I mean? If somebody has a torn Achilles or ACL injury, you can obviously tell that something is wrong right there. You know, if you have a ACL tear, you can't even walk anymore. You're bound to stay on the ground till somebody helps you to get up. You'll notice that somebody that is hurt, and if they have an injury, though you cannot see the injury, you can't see the Achilles tear, you can't see the ACL being ripped or torn or the meniscus tore off or any of those kinds of things. A man was talking to me yesterday, he said he was playing softball and his quadricep pulled away from his other muscles. And he said, but you couldn't see it, but definitely could feel it. He said, it was a horrible experience that he had. And the thing is this, is that you might not be able to see the injury, but you can definitely see the effects of it. And that's what a lot of times about our life. That's what happens with our life. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:15. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from, does anybody know the next place where they come from? The heart. The heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. You see, we ought to pray for people in their walk. Because in their walk, they are what is seen on the outside. He says, pray for their walk that it be a worthy walk. Did you notice that? He says that in verse number 10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. The word worthy means appropriate. Basically, your walk matches your talk. His walk is of a godly sort, you might say. It's a worthy walk. And really, if you're a Christian, you should consider yourself to be walking like a Christian. Have you ever noticed that sometimes an unbeliever can know how a Christian should act better than a Christian should know how that should act sometimes? And sometimes it's very interesting to me that sometimes an unbeliever will be able to point out irregularities in another Christian's life because there seems to be a little bit of knowledge sometimes of how a Christian should act. Sometimes it's sad to say, but and I don't think it's a plausible excuse, but sometimes people will even use that to not become a Christian themselves. They'll say, well, my brother, says he's a Christian and he lives this way. He acts this way. And they use that to throw it back in your face. I don't believe that's plausible, all right? I don't think when you get to heaven, it's going to be a good excuse to God at all, do you? I mean, because you have to answer for your own actions in your own life, okay? You can't rob a bank and say, well, my mom taught me how to rob a bank, all right? That doesn't matter. You did the action, you're going to be in trouble for it. But our walk should be a worthy walk. It should be one that's appropriate. Our life should be one that's lived on the outside. It's a life that flows from the inside to the outside. Just like a artesian well or a spring that comes out of the ground. Long before that spring ever comes out of the ground and produces nice, cool, crisp water, it was in the earth. It was down in the earth, being filtered out. One of the best filtration systems is the earth itself. Filters out things and then comes out sometimes in grand and glorious fashion. You know, that's what Jesus said whenever he was talking to his disciples and they didn't understand it. He said that there will be a well of water in you springing up unto everlasting life. What does he mean by that? Well, he meant that about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God would be in you producing fruits. That which was within will come out. We ought to pray for people's walk. We ought to pray for your son or your daughter's walk with the Lord. Pray that it'll be a worthy walk. Pray that, as is noticed and he says in verse number 10, that it would be a walk that is pleasing unto the Lord. John says it like this in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, he says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you want your prayer request answered? Would you want your children's prayer request answered? Your relatives' prayer request answered? Then you say yes. Well, then pray for them that they would have a walk that's pleasing to God. A walk that is pleasing to the Lord. I think I would put at the end of all of these points this question here. We ought to be praying for people to have wisdom. We ought to be praying for people to have a worthy walk. We ought to be praying that they'd have a good work. They'd have patient waiting on the Lord. But at the end of every one of these points, I just want to pose this question. How is our walk? How is our walk? And I might say this too. Would you want somebody praying for your walk? Would you want somebody praying for you to live and walk as pleasing unto the Lord? He says to pray for their walk. He says, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying that you would have a wisdom and a knowledge and a spiritual understanding, but I'm also praying that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. But then he says also that you would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I wonder, we just did, and I'm glad we put this into practice. We try to put it into practice on a weekly basis that we pray for somebody's work. We pray for somebody's work. And as much as we sometimes talk about and maybe not and put, probably and put down and say we don't preach or teach works-based salvation or anything like that, but here's the thing. Is that sometimes we can get so off on that that we forget that when you're saved, you ought to work. When you're saved, you ought to work. And we just did that. Brother Doug just prayed for the Nichols family, prayed for their work down in Brazil. And that's a good thing. We ought to pray for that. We ought to pray for people that they would have a good work. A good work, a fruitful work is what he says, in fact, in this passage. That their work would be fruitful. It would bring forth fruit. All these prayer requests, as I mentioned before, are spiritual prayer requests. Are spiritual prayer requests. And if you've got young children, pray that, Lord, would you let them do a work one day that would be fruitful? That would mean something? That would have an impact on eternity? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it, to have a generation of young folks that would come up that would have an impact upon eternity. Amen? They could see a great revival in our nation or see many souls come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we ought to be praying for their work to be fruitful. Lord, I pray that their work will be a work of the Lord. In the message, I just simply wrote down when I was thinking about our friend Alex, who just left to go to Bible college. I think, you know, we ought to pray for Alex that his work would be fruitful. He's going to be really tossed into some things. He's going to be really underneath the gun on some tests and things. But he's also going to be really tossed into some ministry opportunity. He called me yesterday. He said, Pastor, he said, what ministry should I be involved with at the school? And he had guessed off about 15 or 16 different ministries. And we talked about it. And I was almost going to say one. And I was going to tell him, do the bus ministry. And before I could say anything, he said, Pastor, I don't think I could do the bus ministry. I said, why is that? He said, well, it's not because I don't want to. He said, it's just every time I can't even ride in a car without getting car sick. And I said, well, you know, maybe bus ministry is not for you. You know what I mean? Because when you're in the bus ministry, you're standing up and down, you're singing songs, you're looking back and forth, left and right, you're, you know, passing out candy, doing all kinds of things. Maybe we need to hold off on bus ministry, you know. Pray for his work. Pray that God, that he'd be fruitful, that God would give him some fruit for his labors. And he says increasing work. It says there in verse number 10, it says, and that it would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul is not in the habit of being redundant. He does already speak of having knowledge in verse number 9. He says, filled with knowledge of his will. But he's got a different thought here. He says, increasing or being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, one thing that is most needful in the work of the Lord is knowledge. And wisdom and understanding. It takes a lot of knowledge from God to be able to minister to people. In fact, when you go out and you tell somebody about the Lord and you try to witness to them, or maybe you're just trying to counsel somebody, or maybe one of your kids or one of your relatives come to you and they're talking to you about it, that takes a lot of wisdom to know what to say to them. It might take more wisdom to know what not to say to them, right? When to keep your mouth closed, when to open it up, when to say what needs to be said.
If you know somebody is going through a difficult situation, they need prayer for the work that God is trying to do in their heart and their life. It's a difficult thing. It's not an easy thing. When a missionary comes or an evangelist comes, let's just be real practical about it. If an evangelist comes to preach or a missionary comes to preach, we ought to pray for their work. We ought to pray for their work. Think about an evangelist for just a moment. He is preaching at a different church, perhaps maybe two different churches every single week throughout the year. Can you imagine that? The needs that are present in every single church. I mean, you've got all kinds of needs in every single church that you go to. Whether it's big or small, it makes no difference. The needs are still very great. We must pray for these people and ask God to help with them. Give them knowledge to know how to deal with the people that God puts in front of them. Give knowledge to you so that you may deal with the people that God puts in front of you. Just because you're not an evangelist or a missionary or a preacher or a pastor doesn't mean that you're not in the work of the Lord. Amen? You're still in the work. We're all in the work. Every single one of us are called to the work of the Lord. We're all called to be witnessers. We're all called to be telling others about Jesus Christ. We're all called to this work. If you're a parent, you've been called to raise up a Christian family. You've been called as if you're an employer or a boss of somebody, you've been called to run your business, run the people that are under you in a Christian, in a good, in a godly way. That goes back to our walk. We can't be one way here and then go to work and be another way, right? You can't be one way here and then go home and be a different way. It doesn't work like that. You've got to be the same here as you are at home. You've got to be a Christian here as much as you are at your job or wherever you're at in life. And then he says a powerful word. I like this in verse number 11. It says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. His glorious power. He says, pray for the work. I'm praying for your work that it'll be strengthened and that it'll be powerful. Do you realize that all the work that is done in a church without the Lord is done in vain? It's done in vain. Do you realize that you could work yourself silly, and if God is not in it, it's really useless? Do you realize that God could do a work in one day what it could take a man to do in a whole entire lifetime? You see, that's why it's important that we be strengthened with all might, that we be according to his glorious power. I just implore you, please pray for me. Because in preaching the word of God, it's not an easy task. It's not something that just rolls off the tip of the tongue. I'm not a great orator or anything like that, and I would just ask for your prayers for me. Because I need to be strengthened. I need might. I need power. I need this. And the power really only comes from one place. It doesn't come from your inner self. It doesn't come from your inner being or anything. It doesn't come from getting worked up or anything like that. It only comes really from the Lord. That's where it comes from. Somebody can be very loud and bombastic and really emotional and really put it out there and draw you to tears, but there can be no power in that. Does that make sense? Or somebody could be monotone and not have really any emotions and look down at their notes the whole entire time, but there could be great power in that. Jonathan Edwards is an excellent case of that. Saw great and mighty revivals, but he never was very bombastic. Never was one to be very illustrative. When you look at a waterfall, anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Never been to Niagara Falls, but I've been to Yellowstone National Park and seen the Yellowstone Falls. Man, that's a humongous thing. It's an amazing thing to watch that water, the power that comes off of there. You know, if the water was cut off and you had Yellowstone Falls and you had everything that was there and you just had, but you didn't have any water, you just go and go, oh, wow, there's some yellow rock over there. It wouldn't be that glorious. It wouldn't be that wonderful. If all of a sudden the water was cut off at Niagara Falls and you just saw a big cliff and you go, well, that's pretty majestic. It's a nice cliff, you know. But what makes those so amazing, what makes them so glorious, what makes them so powerful is the water that's coming off of there. And oftentimes, you know, as we sing that song, channels only, and that's all we are. We're just channels, folks. We're just little canals for God to work with in our life. We're little riverbeds. And without the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives, without the Holy Spirit working in my life as your pastor, or working in a missionary's life, or working in your parent, your kid's life, or in your husband's life, or your wife's life, without Him working there in your life or in somebody else's life, then guess what? We're just dried up riverbeds. We need the power of God to rest upon our lives, and we should pray for people that way. And then he says, pray for their waiting in the Lord. I'm praying for your waiting in the Lord. I have found this, I don't know that I pray like this very much. I don't know that I pray like this very much. What do you mean? What I mean is this, is that oftentimes I will pray for somebody's pain to be alleviated. But have I ever prayed for them to be patient through the pain? Be patient through the pain. This is not three separate messages. This is all one message dealing with praying for people. Praying for people. And dealing with these situations in our own lives. How are we measuring up to these things that he's praying for the Colossians about? Praying for their wisdom. Praying for their work. Praying for their labors in the Lord. Praying for their waiting upon the Lord. I don't usually recommend it. Recommend you pray for your own patience. You know what happens when you pray for patience, don't you? You get trials. That's how you get patience, is through trials. So, you know, I don't necessarily recommend it, but he does say in James, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience has two great qualities. Number one is this, is that the word patience is generally associated with regular types of trials, sickness, pain, financial burdens, depression, all those kinds of things, all right? And we need patience through these things. Maybe your car doesn't start tomorrow morning, or maybe there's a fire or a flood, or you have a wreck or something like that. You have to have patience through this. I was just talking to Mason and Marlon over lunch and saying how I had to have I had some impatience in my life, and because of some impatience, a trial came, and then because of the trial came, I needed more patience through a car issue that I had to go through. It was a disaster. My little girl, I was actually underneath my car videotaping with my phone of all the problems that they didn't fix and everything underneath my car. And my little girl had my phone, Melody did, and she pushed the play button. And Karis goes, just erase that video. I don't even want those memories anymore. I want to get away from that as fast as we can. Because in life, God sends these things to our lives so that we can learn patience. It's hard to wait during times of trial. Now, some of us have had to wait for a year or 6 months or 30 days, but some of you have been in a trial for maybe 15 or 20 years. And it's not easy. It's hard. I mean, it's not. I'm not trying to sugarcoat anything this afternoon. That sometimes it seems like the house can't get fixed fast enough. I can't get a job quick enough. What in the world is going on? This sickness can't be done fast enough. Some of y'all have gone through the flu this year, and it's like, man, can I ever stop being sick? Or can they ever be healed? Can they ever be helped? But if you find somebody in a situation like that, yes, pray for their spirit, for their physical alleviation. I'm not saying don't do that. But pray that God would help them to have patience to wait, because it's not easy to wait. And when we get impatient, we become unspiritual. That's just a simple fact. Because when we become impatient, we get unspiritual, we become angry, we become mad, we become bitter, cynical, all the other things that come along with those things. We should pray for people to be patient, that God would help them and strengthen them and encourage them through their difficult trial they're going through. And then he says long-suffering. Patience is like the general waiting on God for things. Long-suffering is when you really just got somebody on your nerves, John, all right? you don't have to be long-suffering with a lawnmower that doesn't start, okay? All right? But you got to be long-suffering with that kid that's getting on your nerves, okay? Or that person at work, or that guy behind you that keeps honking the horn, you know? That's the people you got to be long-suffering. You got to be long-suffering with people. You have to be literally suffering long with them. It's a patience that's needed, because here's the thing, is that people cause you trials and heartaches. People will oftentimes cause you pain and hurt and anxiety and depression and fear. And you need God to give you some long-suffering, because you can't handle it yourself. You can't bear it alone. And it's our duty as a church to pray for one another that God would help them to have long-suffering. It's not easy. We need help with this. That's why we pray for one another. And then he says, joyful. Notice how it's worded. He says in verse number 11, it says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This is where it gets tough, folks. This is where it gets hard. Because it's not enough to be patient and long-suffering as a Christian. Do you realize that? You have to also be joyful. Wow. Really? Yeah, that's what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He says, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You say, I don't know how to do that, Pastor. How can I? All right, I'll try to be patient. I'll try to be long-suffering with that guy or that girl. But how can I also have joy? I'll tell you how. Go back and look at your example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God isn't telling you to like the trial. Okay? You realize that? He's not telling you to fall in love with the sickness or the pain, the misery, or the depression. He's not telling you to do that. Christ says here, it says that he was despising the shame. He endured the cross. But what is it that brought him joy? I'll tell you what it was. The end result. What was coming ahead. What was going to happen one day. What God was going to do through all of this. You see, you cannot oftentimes see it right then, but you can see what's past those things. Faith doesn't look at the present situation. It sees what God can do and what God will do in the future. Abraham is a perfect example of that whenever he takes his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice him on the altar. And as he's about to, the angel calls out to him, Abraham, Abraham. But Hebrews gives us the rest of the story, because Hebrews lets us know that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed God to be faithful, that would even raise him up again from the dead, if that would be the case. You see, Abraham saw the future. He saw what God could do and what God can do and even what God will do. See, God is able to do above, exceedingly above all that we can ask or think. Is there somebody in your life right now? Is there a person that you just think, they're hopeless? I got a couple. In fact, I've got people that told me, I've even had people tell me, don't pray for them. They're a hopeless cause. Well, I'm glad Jesus went to Lazarus' grave that day, and everybody was trying to console everyone that he didn't think this is a hopeless cause. 4 days later, you know, the Jews thought that after 3 days, the soul left the body. It was a superstition, of course. But Jesus waited 4 days just to go ahead and disprove them. And he could still raise up somebody that was 4 days dead. Lester Roloff used to say, I don't lose hope in anybody until they've been dead for 4 days. Here's the thing. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, as long as somebody's still breathing, you better have hope. You better pray for them. Because there still is hope. There still is some time. Well, that person's reprobate. That person's turned off. How do you know that? That's between them and God. You don't know somebody's heart. You don't know somebody's life. You don't know what they're dealing with. And you don't know it could be this one more prayer, one more time, you pray for them that God does a great work in their heart and in their life. How about you? How's your work? How's your walk? How's your waiting? How many of you could say, I need a little prayer in that those departments too sometimes? I think we all would be humble enough. If we could be humble enough, we'd say, yep, I do. I need prayer in that too. Why don't we just commit to pray for one another as God brings people to our mind? Maybe you'd write down a list of people in the church and say, you know what, I need to pray for them. And pray for their work. Pray for their wisdom. Pray that they'd have a worthy walk and pray that they'd have a wait on the Lord during times of trial and troubles. May God help us in these matters. Father, thank you for what you do. We love you.